Thank you, Darren. When we sang, "What can wash away my sin?" Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It took me back to my childhood. I think we used to sing that every Sunday in Sunday school. And there's so much wonderful truth in that little chorus. I've been asked to speak this morning on preaching, so I have to preach on preaching. You know, as I sat down yesterday and I was thinking this over again, and I don't know whether it's my age or what, but I tend to go back a lot and think about the past. And for me, I've been surrounded by preachers all my life. My dad was saved when he was 33 years old. I was born, I believe he was 34 years old. And so all of my life, I remember my dad as a preacher. In fact, he preached so much into so many people, they nicknamed him. His name was Perrin Nicholson. And they nicknamed him Preacher Perrin. And he would meet people, and whether it was individually or whether he was standing up in front of a congregation like this, as quickly as possible, he would turn the conversation or what he had to say to the Lord. Because he felt he had a responsibility to everyone that he met to tell them about the Lord Jesus. So he was a preacher. I have two brothers, they're preachers. Then I married a preacher's kid. So my father-in-law was a preacher. And so I have been associated with preachers all my life. And I'll be honest with you, I like preaching. It just seems to be in the blood. You know, I was also thinking yesterday as I sat thinking about this morning and what I would say, I thought, if I could come before the throne of God, and I can, but let's just imagine that I could come before the throne of God and I was allowed one request for Bethel Bible Chapel, then what would be my one request? And I thought about that for quite a while, and I had my computer on, and I was trying to type things down, and I'd type something in, and I'd rub it out. Think, well, no, maybe that's not it. And then finally, I settled on this. And I decided that if I could go before the presence of God, and I only had one request. Now, we're very thankful that we can bring all of our requests before God. But if I only had one request, then I believe that my request to God would be this, for Bethel, that his active presence would be evident. You see, when we gather together, we don't need to invite God because he's already here. You see, God dwells within each of his people. And so when his people gather together, God is present. So for me to pray and ask God to come into our presence, it would be like me looking down at Andrew Sarlo and saying, come and be with us this morning. And he would look at me and shake his head and say, I'm already here. And you see, God is with us. He is always with his people when they come together. But we don't want just to have God with us. We want to experience God in our presence. To see God working here at Bethel. To see his name being glorified. And to see evidence that God is real and God is working amongst us. You know, he promised that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So then after I had decided on that, my mind started to think, well, now what would it be then? What would be the characteristics of a church where God's presence is active? What would we look for? How would we know that God is not only here, but we would know that God is working in our midst? What would we look for? And I came up with a few things, and I'm sure you can add to the list. I hope you agree with my list, but I believe that one thing that we would see is that the Lord Jesus would be being honored. If the Lord Jesus is not being honored, then I can assure you God's presence will not be felt, because the Father honors the Son. And so he needs to be honored, and he needs to be given the place which he deserves, which is the first place, because he has been given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so if God is going to be active amongst us, the Lord Jesus has to be honored. And God's word has to be honored. God's word has to be viewed as the ultimate authority in a church, a local church, where he is going to be active. And I believe that if God is active, there are signs that we're going to see. And one thing that we will see if God is active at Bethel is we'll see unbelievers becoming believers. We will see people being saved by the grace of God and added to the church. You see, that's evidence that God is working. And we need to pray for that, to pray for the lost, to pray that we would see others won for the Savior and added to the church. But we'll see more than that. Not only will we see unbelievers being saved, but we will see the believers being taught the Word of God. We will experience spiritual growth, and believers will become more Christ-like if God is working amongst us. And the new believers will be showing evidences of new life, forsaking the past, forsaking their sin, and instead wanting to serve the Savior, the one who alone is worthy to be saved or to be served. It'll be a place where God is worshiped. And that's what we were talking about a couple of weeks ago. Bruce spoke on that. God will be worshiped by his people, and he'll be worshiped in spirit and in truth. You know, I've heard this when I was a boy, and I still believe it. And that's this, that if you and I are going to worship God when we come together, then we need to be worshiping God all week when we're separated. You know, worship isn't something like a tap of water where you can just walk up and turn it on and then turn it off. Worship is something from the heart. And if you and I are going to worship God together and to bring glory to his name when we come together, then we need to be those who are worshiping him throughout the week. And he is worthy of worship. And you know, when I thought of that again, my mind went back. I know it seems to be always going back anymore. And I remember as a boy being at my Aunt Annie's house. Good old Baptist lady. And I remember her in the kitchen, and she couldn't carry a tune in a paper bag. I've mentioned her to you before. And she used to take us children for holidays. They didn't have a family of their own, so we had no money. So for a holiday, we didn't go to Florida. We went to Aunt Annie's. And when we were there, we used to hear her in the kitchen. We'd be in the kitchen with her, and she'd be walking around the kitchen. And she'd be singing, and she'd be, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." And you know what? She was so off key. But you know what? To the heart of God, it was better than an orchestra, because it was from her heart. She was worshiping. Why was she worshiping? Because she was so thankful that she had been reached by the grace of God, that at later in life that God had reached into her life and he had saved her from a lost eternity. And he had saved her life from a life of sin. And so even though she couldn't carry a tune, she worshiped God. You know, sometimes I'll hear people say, well, I can't sing. So they sit there and don't sing. God doesn't ask you to sing on tune. God asks you to sing to him and to do your best. And so she worshiped him. I remember my dad, too, I've mentioned this to you before. He was worshiping out in the garden, hoeing the potatoes, singing at the top of his lungs, my Redeemer, oh what beauties, in that lovely name appear. And he was singing and he was worshiping. And the neighbors down the road would say, oh, parents out hoeing the garden. They knew what he was doing because he was worshiping God. And you and I need to be people that worship. We need to worship him at work. We need to worship him when we're walking down the street, when we're driving the car. Wherever we are, we need to worship the one who alone is worthy of our worship. Well, that's not my topic. But that's my thoughts on worship. We need to worship God. My topic is preaching, unapologetic preaching. Now, to preach means to proclaim or to herald, and there's a few verses that I would like to read, first of all, on preaching, and then I'll get back to that. But let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. Mark's Gospel, chapter 16 and verse 15. This is the Lord Jesus speaking, and he's talking to his disciples just before he is about to go back to heaven. And here's his instruction to his disciples. And he said to them, verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Look at verse 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they, that is the disciples, went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 4 for a verse. 2 Timothy. Now in this particular letter to Timothy, it's Paul's final instructions to Timothy before he goes home to be with the Lord. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, here's his instructions to his son Timothy, his son in the faith. Verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And so Paul's instruction to Timothy then includes this: preach the word. Now the final scripture I'd like to read is in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, and I would like to read at verse 8. Let's begin reading at verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what we have than what you have received, let him be accursed. Now the Lord bless the readings of these scriptures. There are so many different verses in the Bible that speak to us about preaching. It was difficult to decide exactly which ones to read. There are others that I'll refer to. But as I mentioned, the idea of preaching is to proclaim or to herald. Now, a herald is a rather old term. A herald is someone who comes from the king. And that person would have a message of urgency for the people. And most times when a herald would come from the king with a message, it would be a message that would require a response on the part of the listeners. It wasn't just sort of news. It was more of a message. It was an urgent message, and it would require a response. And oftentimes, if the people didn't respond, then there would be consequences for not obeying the message that the herald brought from the king. And you know, I thought how nicely that fits in with the biblical idea of preaching, proclaiming the gospel. You see, when we gather here, we have a message, but the message we have is not just from the king. The message that we have to proclaim is from the one who the scripture refers to as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So if a herald from an earthly king had important messages, then you and I, when we stand up to preach, we have a message from someone who is far more important than any king that has ever reigned upon this earth. We have a message from the King of Kings. And the scripture, the gospel, is referred to as the gospel of God. It's also referred to as the gospel of Christ. And so God is its author. And so the message of the gospel is from God. And it's a message of urgency. In fact, it's a message that's supposed to be proclaimed to every creature. It's the most important message that a person could ever hear, and that is the message of the gospel. You know, I've had people say to me before, well, it must be easy for you to preach because you've been a teacher all your life. Well, let me assure you this morning that there is a tremendous difference between teaching calculus and preaching the gospel. You know, if somebody can't find the derivative of the trig functions, it's really not going to matter very much, even though I told them it was important. And I wanted them to be able to do it. But really, it doesn't amount to a hill of beans, whether they can do it or whether they can't. But I'll tell you, when it comes to preaching the gospel, it is of utmost importance that every creature, every person born on the face of this earth hears this message and that they respond to it, because the consequences of not responding to it positively and accepting Christ as Savior are dire, and it's so important. They're eternal consequences. And so we have a message of urgency to preach. You know, there's lots of preachers in the Bible. If you look at the Old Testament, Nehemiah refers to the prophets as being preachers. King Solomon, he called himself a preacher. So he was not only the king, but he was a preacher. And when Solomon preached, oftentimes he preached about the emptiness of life without God. Solomon was the one who said, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity," says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. That was King Solomon, the preacher. Jonah was a preacher. He was a preacher who preached a sermon, and then when it got results, he didn't like the results. But Jonah was the preacher who preached repentance. He went to the people of Nineveh, and he told them to repent, and he told them about coming judgment, and so he was a judgment preacher. But in the Old Testament, those are the ones that are actually referred to as being preachers: King Solomon, Jonah, and the prophets. Now, when you come to the New Testament, then again, you're surrounded by preachers. John the Baptist was a preacher. And really, when John preached, he preached two things. He preached repentance, and he pointed people towards the Lord. He would say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then when he saw the Lord Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Pretty important messages that John the Baptist preached. And they were valid for the day when he preached them. And they're valid for 2012. We still need to tell people about the need to repent. God commands everyone, everywhere, to repent. It's a command of God to turn from their wicked ways and to turn to God. And that's what John was telling the people of his day. But we not only need to tell the people to repent, we also need to tell them about the Lord Jesus. We need to point them to the Lamb of God, the only one who is able to meet their need. And so that was John's preaching. And then the Lord Jesus himself was a preacher. So if you're a preacher, you're in a pretty good crowd. John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus, King Solomon. The Lord Jesus, it says in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, it says, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And so the Lord Jesus was also a preacher who preached repentance. The apostles, they were all preachers. Some of them were more vocal than others. Some of them, we don't read a sermon they preached. We don't read a word they said. And yet, they gave their lives for their faith. They preached the gospel. They told others about the Lord Jesus. And then, of course, Timothy was a preacher. The Apostle Paul was a preacher. There's so many. The list goes on and on of men of God in the Bible, and they were preachers. We notice from the scriptures that we read that to preach is not an option. It's actually a command. The Lord Jesus commanded it. He told his disciples, he said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." I hope there never comes a day when at Bethel Bible Chapel we don't preach the gospel. If we do, close the doors. Give it back to the bingo committee. There's nothing more important than the gospel. It meets man's greatest need. It met my need. I thank God for the gospel, for the Lord Jesus, and he ever reached me as a boy and saved me. Preach the gospel. And so it's not an option, it's a command. We read also that verse in Timothy, where Paul, with his apostolic power and authority, and he's about to leave, and he turns to his son Timothy. And he says to Timothy, "Preach the word." That's what God wants us to preach, is his word. And that instruction was given to Timothy. And you know what has happened is this, is that Timothy, and I mean, we don't read this in the scripture, but Timothy, as he grew older in life and he's about to leave life, there would have been those that he was discipling, and he would have turned to them, and he likely said the same thing that Paul said to him: "Preach the word. preach the gospel. And then those people, as they got older, they turned to others and they said, preach the word. And it's come down from generation to generation. And that call still goes out to you and I. And as we would disciple those who are younger, what would our instruction be to them? Preach the word. Preach the gospel. The same instruction that was given to Timothy by the Apostle Paul. And so it's not an option. It was actually a command. And then we could talk about the message of the preacher. Well, I've already referred to it quite often. The message of the preacher is God's word. Nothing more important. It has to have first place. And Mr. MacDonald, in his book, I was reading what he said there about preaching. And he said how that we needed to preach the word. And he says, zero in on the gospel. He says it's the bullseye. That's where we need to zero in when we preach the word. You know, it's an awesome responsibility to be a preacher, because I believe that those who are preachers, we're going to be held responsible for what we preach. I believe that. So not only do those who preach have the honor of proclaiming God's word, but we need to realize that when we preach, I mean, you just take a look here this morning. Take a look around. I'm not sure how many people are in here, but it looks like a lot, and we're sure glad to see everyone. But when you look around at a congregation of this size, or even a smaller congregation, and you're the preacher, then I hope that each one of us feel a tremendous responsibility. Because in this congregation this morning, it is possible that there are those who have never heard the gospel before. And it is possible that they will never be back. And so that we have one opportunity to tell them about the Lord Jesus. To tell them about their need. To tell them that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. To tell them that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners and that there's salvation for them. To tell them that they need to turn to Christ and live. And to warn them that if they don't have Christ as Savior, then when they go from this life and they pass out into eternity, then they will be lost forever. Do you realize we might only have one opportunity to do that? And you realize that when somebody's standing up here preaching on a Sunday morning, that there could be someone sitting in the congregation, and they might have heard the message before. But we know the realities of life. And it's possible that this could be the last time that they ever hear the message being preached from the Word of God. And so it's a tremendous responsibility. You know, it's difficult speaking to a congregation this large. I mean, just think of the variety of need. I mean, first of all, I truly believe that every time we come together, the congregation this large, that there will be some and they need Christ. They need salvation. And that's a tremendous need. But then you have the believers, and we as believers, we have needs, and God would use us to meet those needs. And so you have young believers, and they need to grow, and they need instruction in righteousness. And then you have older believers, and they're going through hard times, and they're looking for comfort, and they're looking for instruction from the Word of God. And there's such a tremendous variety, and thank God that He is the only one who is able to meet that variety. But it's a tremendous, I feel anyway, responsibility in order to be the preacher. And you know, we read in Galatians there concerning those who preached a different gospel. You know, we have no right to make up the message. The message that you and I preach is the gospel of God. We have to preach the word. It's not something that's our own idea. It's not something that's been developed by some other man. We have to preach what God says in his word. That's what we're instructed to preach. Timothy was told to preach the word. And the Apostle Paul was very, very strong in what he had to say. He said, if anybody preaches another gospel than what has been preached to you already, he says, let him be accursed. In other words, it's a serious thing. And you know, we're living in a dangerous time, I believe. Because there are so many new doctrines. You know, we have people who would say now that you shouldn't preach about sin. When the Bible says we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and they say, oh, it's not politically correct. Don't mention sin. Let me tell you, we have to mention sin because the Bible talks about sin, and we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. If anybody won't talk about sin, it's another gospel. It's not what you find in the Word of God. And then there are others who say, don't mention the blood. Don't mention the blood. What do you mean, don't mention the blood? It's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. How can we preach the gospel and not mention the blood? There's lots of other gospels we need to beware. We need to have our spiritual eyesight. And when we read stuff and when we hear stuff, we have to check it against the Word of God. You know, I listened to Jim McDonald speak his sermon on preaching. And you know, he was up there, and I don't have my shirt tail out like he does, but he was up there and he was, you know, going back and forth. And he was saying, whenever I preach something to you, he says, you go home and your responsibility, and he had his Bible like this, he says, your responsibility is to check it, check it, check it. In other words, when you hear something, don't just take it and say, oh, that's the truth. Because if it's coming from a man, it doesn't matter whether it's me, whether it's Andrew or Bruce or Mr. McDonald himself or any of the preachers that you ever listen to, if you hear something, you make sure that you check it against God's word. And if you can't find it in the Bible, then you don't even have to listen to it, because God's word is the only thing that counts. And that's the responsibility of the congregation. If you think the preacher has a responsibility, you as the congregation has a responsibility as well. And that is to make sure that the things that are preached, the things that are taught, are actually found in God's word. We need to make sure that we stick to the scriptures. You know, another thing I was thinking about with preaching is this. Preaching always brings about a response. You know, I was thinking in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. Paul there is writing and he says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You know, one thing I find interesting about the gospel, and I'm not sure how you find it, but I can honestly say I never get tired of hearing the gospel. Never get tired of it. And the reason is because I believe the gospel. And so you see, when I hear the gospel, I say, oh, that's the power of God unto salvation. But, you know, there are people not like that. There are people that hear the gospel being preached and they think that is foolishness. And the scripture says that's going to happen. Because they're perishing. They have never believed it. They have never accepted it for themselves. But I can tell you right now, I never get tired of hearing that Christ loved me. I never get tired of hearing about the cross. I never get tired of hearing of the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. I love the gospel. I love the Lord Jesus, the one who gave himself for me. And I hope until the day that I die or the Lord comes, I will never quit preaching the gospel. I believe it's more important than any other message in the world, whether you agree with me or not. I love the gospel. You know, to finish off, and then the team's going to come up and sing one final chorus. But I was thinking, well, you know, we all have our favorite preachers, right? Like, what's your characteristics of a good preacher? I got a couple minutes left. You know, I was singing of that, and, you know, you can think of all the different preachers. And if I was to go around the congregation and say, okay, who's your favorite preacher? Then, you know, we would hear so many different names, you couldn't list them all. Before 12:30, right? There'd be so many different ones. I'll tell you mine. Now, when it comes to radio preachers, my favorite preacher is Alistair Begg. That's it. Little Scotchman. I love listening to him. I love his accent, and I love the way he handles the Word of God. Now, on par with Alistair Begg is Chuck Swindoll. I love listening to Chuck Swindoll. Not only does he handle the Word of God well, but he's got tremendous humor. And he can make me laugh. Well, he's teaching me from the scriptures. So I love Chuck Swindoll. So those two are at the top of my list. And I'm sure that for some of you, they might be at the top of yours, or maybe it's somebody else. That's fine. But, you know, what's the characteristics of a good preacher? Well, I believe that one characteristic of a good preacher is that he preaches from personal experience. Now, what I mean by that is he believes and he understands what he's talking about. You know, the Apostle Paul was like that. When he was writing to the Corinthians, he says, I deliver unto you that which I first of all received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And so Paul was preaching something he had experience with. How can somebody preach the gospel if they've never received it for themselves? Kind of hard. But there are people trying. So it's something that has personal experience. A good preacher to me is one that preaches from the Bible. I guess that's why I'm so taken with Alistair Begg. Like, he has the ability to take the scripture and he can just start at the top of a chapter and he goes down through the chapter and he explains what it means. And that really appeals to me. And he's always preaching from the Bible. I love that. And another thing I like about the preacher is he doesn't preach about himself. Man, I was at a church service in Pennsylvania, so I'll tell you about this one, this summer. Ruth and I were down there having a great holiday, and it came Sunday, and we thought, well, now what are we going to do? And we heard that they were having a service in the park because it was a special weekend. So we thought, okay, that's what we'll do. We'll go to the park. Well, I'll tell you, this gentleman got up to speak. And I can't even tell you now what he said about himself, but I was so tired of hearing about him by the end of the service, I wished I'd stayed in bed. Right? I don't want that in a preacher. I want a preacher that points away from himself and points me to Christ. That, to me, is a good preacher. Another thing I like about a good preacher is I like to have a preacher that speaks in a language that I can understand. I've had to listen to some before, and they're using words I had no idea what they meant. That's not much of a preacher. Because before long, you're yawning and ready to go to sleep, and you wish he'd sit down. So I like them to use. And then I like somebody with enthusiasm. And somebody that speaks with conviction. That he comes across like he really believes what he's talking about. You know, he's not a sleeper. And also, I like them when they're not too long-winded. I don't like them going overtime. And now I have 1 minute left, and the team is going to sing, and so I'm going to have them come up because I don't want to go over time. Thanks very much for listening. God bless.